Well, dear brethren and sisters, the text is the same as this morning in the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel and verse 17. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. We began this morning by saying that there are those in this chapter who think that they can force their way into the kingdom of God. The Pharisee thought he could, and he listed the virtues that he was trusting in to get him in. The rich young ruler thought that he had to do something to inherit eternal life, and if it was law-keeping, well, that's easy. He'd kept the commandments, so he thought. On the other hand, there are those here who have no bargaining power at all. The publican or tax gatherer had nothing to bring. Neither did Bartimaeus. Neither did the infants brought to the Lord so that he might bless them. But the disciples still showing signs of the legal mindset. They can't countenance this, the bringing of these infants. Because to their minds, these infants had no status, they had no power, they had no shining talents, they had no impressive gifts, they had nothing to recommend them. They had nothing wherewith to make the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ illustrious and impressive in the sight of men. Our Lord, though, receives them and uses them as an example, saying that all who enter the kingdom of God, whatever their age, all must be as the infants, must come in this particular way, helpless, needy, and dependent. And we began to think then of the needs of an infant. Naturally speaking, a newborn needs love above all. This is the very first need. And then after the newborn has been born, it needs to be washed, quite obviously. It needs to be clothed. And this is true in a spiritual sense, isn't it? That the great first provision of the Lord for us as his children is love divine. All loves excelling. And then we need to be washed, and we are in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need to be clothed, and we are in righteousness, not our own. And so we go on this evening to think of further needs. And just as the message this morning, of course, was meant for all of us, but was particularly directed to the children, and so it will be this evening, and may the Lord help us. Now, very soon after a child is born, it will need to be fed, won't it? It's a strenuous business being born, I expect. It'll need to be fed regularly and frequently, but is it amazing now? One of the marvels of creation, really, that all that is necessary to feed a young baby, all the nutrients that are necessary, all those nutrients are contained and come from one source, and that is the mother's milk. And so we have this in Scripture. As newborn babes, now we're speaking spiritually, desire the sincere, and the meaning of that word in the original is pure, desire the pure milk of the word that he may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so, as you know, a baby, a young baby newborn, has an instinct for milk, likes milk, takes to milk. And a child of God will have a taste for the pure milk of the word, that is the Bible, the scriptures, because he or she has tasted the free favor of God. Every child of God knows this, that they don't deserve to be saved, and they know they are brought to feel that they are helpless and they are needy and that they are dependent on the Lord, but that he has been merciful to them, that he has been gracious to them. And freely have they been loved, freely have they been washed, and freely have they been clothed. That's the tasting, the Lord being gracious. And then comes with that the instinct to feed. To feed from the word of God, to find the Lord Jesus Christ specifically in the scriptures, and to feed on him. Now, as you know, milk perfectly suits a newborn. And a newborn perfectly suits milk. Now, I want to try and show you how the Lord Jesus Christ, found in the Bible, in the Word of God, perfectly suits, is adapted to, is meet for a child of God. Now, we have noted that the marks of a spiritual infant, helplessness, need, and dependence. And what we find when we read the Bible is a Savior who is the help of the helpless, and the supplier of the needy, and the dependable one on whom we can rely implicitly. And therefore, he's exactly suited to us, perfectly fits us. He's a perfect match for us. Think of the infants here in this chapter. They were brought to the Lord Jesus, presumably by their parents. And parents, you know that you have this great, great privilege, don't you, of bringing your children to the Lord, and I'm sure you do, in prayer. And others of us join in praying, and it is our delight to try to do so, and to bring them to the Lord, presenting them to the Lord in prayer and laying them before him and asking him to have mercy upon them. But thinking of these children, when they were brought, what happened? They were received by the Lord. And what do we need when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as needy and dependent and helpless? Well, we need to be received by him, very simply. We need to know that the door is open and that the door of mercy will not be shut in our faces and that we're not going to be turned away. And we do have that glorious promise. And many a poor, needy, helpless soul has been brought to hang his soul, as it were, on this promise. He that cometh unto me shall in no wise be cast out. Now think for a moment, children, if you're here this evening. Your parents, sometimes there'll be a knock on the door. Perhaps not always will they open the door. Perhaps they'll know who it is. There's somebody come to sell something that they don't want and that they don't need. So the door will not be open to the person who knocks. That happens sometimes. Sometimes your mum or your dad will open the door and will say something very briefly and close it again. That can happen sometimes. But with others, they will open the door and let the person in. If it's a relative, if it's a friend, they will do that. Now, a sinner who is brought to the Lord is utterly dependent upon a Lord who will welcome, who will receive, and who will open the door. And what a welcome we get. I told this story in the schoolroom here some years back, of a son who had misbehaved very, very badly and who'd gone his own way and he'd gone to the other side of the world. And eventually he was brought to see what a sinner he was. And he became sorry for his sins. And he was inclined by the Holy Spirit to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he decided that he must go home, that he must say sorry to his parents as well as being sorry before the Lord and repenting before the Lord. And so he wrote a letter to his parents telling them that he wanted to come home. And if they were willing to receive him, He asked them to do something to indicate, and he asked them to put a white sheet on a tree which he knew was at the bottom of their garden. The last part of the journey by rail he knew would pass the bottom of their garden, and he would be able to see this white sheet that they were to put out on the tree. But what he did see as he got nearer home, he was in great trepidation, as you can imagine. What reception would he get? What would his mother and father do? Would they have an open door for him or not? What he did see, friends, was a garden full of white sheets on every tree and on every bush. And that is the welcome a returning sinner receives as he's brought to Christ. We have these glorious promises, you see, that he will abundantly pardon. And abounding sin needs abundant pardon. A wandering sinner needs a warm welcome home. And that's what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's so suitable. In Mark's Gospel, we're told that the Lord took these helpless, dependent, needy infants, and that he did something as well as taking them in his arms. The next thing he did was to bless them. And here we get suitability again, you see, because these infants could not bless themselves. They were in need of blessing. And here is the blesser, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly suited. Now, none of us can bless. We cannot make ourselves blessed, can we? We might try and do that in various ways. You know, when we're in a state of sin, we do these things, don't we? We try and happify ourselves. We try and make ourselves blessed. But we'll never, ever do it. In our need to be blessed, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can bless us. And he does bless us and gives us repentance and faith and the forgiveness of our sins and the snowy dress that we were talking about this morning and eternal life out of the fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ we receive for our emptiness. His fullness is perfectly suited to our emptiness. He is the suitable one. And so these infants, They were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they found that he received them and welcomed them and blessed them. And now they were coming into the kingdom. In other words, they were coming to the king, weren't they? The Lord Jesus Christ. And here again is suitability, you see. A king, what does he do? What is the function of a king? Well, kings of old, of course, one of their duties was to lead and to command the people and to, in short, to tell people what to do, to issue decrees. And that's what we'll find the Lord Jesus Christ doing if we are children of God and as we are brought to him, to acknowledge him to be our king. Children, if you were to become children of God, I can tell you this, that sooner or later, some people, maybe school friends, maybe some unsaved members of your family, maybe aunts and uncles that are not Christians, you might find them being spiteful to you. I have to tell you that. Well, now, you'd have your king. You'd have King Jesus to go to concerning this problem that somebody's been spiteful to you because you've become a Christian and they've got to understand this. And now you know, you want to know what to do, don't you, in a situation like that. And your king will tell you what to do because you don't know what to do. Neither do I. I don't know how to be and how to behave, really, unless the king tells the child what to do. And he says, now you're not to be spiteful back, he says. And so I'm told, perhaps that's not easy, but I'm told what to do by the king. In school or wherever you are, factory, office, shop, in the family, the king will tell you, now you are to be salt and you are to be light. Parents, you'll have to explain that to your children afterwards. But again, he tells us what to do, doesn't he? That's one of the functions. That's one of the things a king does. And also, he protects his people. Kings of old were obliged. They didn't always do so. They don't always do so today, do they? Heads of state, they don't always protect the people. And they're culpable for not protecting the people because they're supposed to do so. Now, King Jesus protects his own. And you see it happening here, don't you? The disciples, these who should have been glad that the parents were bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they try to forbid the parents. But they have to negotiate the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? They come up against him. It was the same thing with Bartimaeus. Do you remember when he started crying to the Lord, "Son of David, have mercy on me"? Some people in the crowd told him to be quiet. But the Lord protected Bartimaeus from them, you see. And our Lord protects us from all who would stop us from coming to him. And he sees to it that we do come. Our King does so. And everything that stands in our way is overruled. We read in that glorious 40th chapter of Isaiah that every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be laid low. The Lord will pave the way for us to come to him. So, children, when you become children of God, you are children of your parents. We all are children of our parents. But when you become the children of God, you'll be wanting to read the Bible. You will. And you'll be feeding as you read. And you'll be taking in milk, which will be suitable. In other words, you'll be finding Jesus Christ in the Bible as the one who suits you. And you'll be nourished. And you'll grow. As well as being fed, secondly, a child needs to be carried. And we have a delightful view in that 40th chapter of Isaiah of the Lord Jesus Christ carrying. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Lambs are the young of the flock, of course. And whenever you become a Christian, whether you're 8 years old, whether you're 18 or whether you're 80, you'll be a lamb for a while. We've still got lambs here. And you'll be carried by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just like a young human, a lamb is similarly defenseless and helpless. And young lambs, I've witnessed this so many times because, as I've told you before, on one or two occasions, I live amongst sheep. They're all around the house where I live. And they are vulnerable when they're born. They're open to predators, foxes, crows. Crows can be awful. They peck the eyes out of the little lambs sometimes. There are buzzards, there are other birds of prey. And these little lambs, they have no defense. They have no claws. They can't run fast. They can't defend themselves. They are utterly dependent that it's somebody watching them, a shepherd. So how does the Lord Jesus carry a lamb, a young Christian? Well, sometimes a young Christian is just kept away from trouble. That's the Lord carrying. And at other times, there will be trouble, but trouble doesn't seem to trouble the young Christian. Sometimes there are a number of other Christians around to surround and encourage and envelop, and envelop, and there is fellowship, and in that sense, the Lord carries. Sometimes the young Christian will have such simple faith and such uncomplicated love for the Saviour, that they are carried, they're borne along through the first stages of their Christian lives. Oh, but the secret is where they are. Now, in the parable in the New Testament of the Good Shepherd finding the lost sheep, you remember that he puts the sheep on his shoulders. But these are lambs, not carried on the shoulders of the shepherd in Isaiah chapter 40, not put on the shepherd's back at all, but in a very, very special place they are carried. The scripture is specific about this. In the Saviour's bosom, in the shepherd's bosom. And you know that that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is himself, in the Father's bosom. And if you know something about the story of Ruth, very wonderful, beautiful story. Do you remember at the end of the story, a little boy is born and his name was Obed. And his grandmother, being so delighted with him for so many reasons, she clasps him to her, precious little boy as he was, an ancestor, incidentally, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Obed is taken to her bosom. But what does it mean for us to be in the bosom of the Good Shepherd? Well, close to him, close to him. Near to his heart, and proving and experiencing his love. I said this morning that the love of God for his children is old and ancient. It's ancient love and began before the world was. But you see, when we're children of God, newly born, we want to know that love now, don't we? Present love, not ancient love only. And this is what a young lamb will experience. A young child of God is snuggled up, as it were, in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, warm and protected and safe and comfortable in the bosom of Christ. And this is a tender embrace. Lambs need tender handling. They don't need rough, robust handling. And they need to experience the tender mercies of God. Now, do you know, the Lord has all sorts of different mercies. I know the title of a book, it's an autobiography, and it's called A Severe Mercy. And there are mercies that are severe. There are mercies, but they're severe mercies. Now, young lambs, young children of God, they need tender mercies. And how easily, as young Christians, we could be overwhelmed by certain things, couldn't we? If we've been under conviction of sin, and if it has been revealed to us something of our own need, of our depravity, indeed, and the wrath it has incurred. Now, all that could be too much for us, couldn't it? So we need the tender mercies of God, that we might not be overburdened and cast down. That needs to be overridden with the comfort of being loved. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul speaks to the church? And he says how it is to be between Christians. And he says, be kind and tender-hearted one to another. Oh, how we fail, friends. Huh. We do on this, don't we? There's a hardness that creeps in very often, isn't there? Be tender-hearted one to another. Do you know why? Why did the apostle say that? Why did it come as an encouragement, a commandment, really, to the church to be tender-hearted? Isn't it because that's how the Lord had dealt with him, especially as a young Christian, as he came to faith on the Damascus Road? Remember what happened. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the blaze of his majesty, and he was blinded. Now that was a favor, because he couldn't have stood just gazing and gazing at the blaze of the glory of Christ. And so he was blinded for a while, you remember. Only for a while, you see. And then this man, Ananias, was commissioned. And so he needs to be unblinded now, doesn't he? It's all very tender again, you see. It's a reflection of the tenderness of Christ. So he puts his hands upon him. And so old Saul of Tarsus, hard, evil man as he'd been, he's treated so kindly, isn't he, by the Lord. This is the lamb being carried in the bosom of the shepherd. He puts his hand on him and he receives his sight. And then comes baptism, which is a strengthening ordinance and a confirming and an assuring ordinance, a sign of the tenderness of the shepherd again. I wonder, have you noticed then this little detail? The Lord concerned about Saul of Tarsus and the great things that he'd been through in his regeneration and in his conversion. And he even arranges for him to have something to eat. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. That's the tenderness, isn't it? Of the Saviour carrying the young lamb in his bosom. All very tender. We need to be carried. Thirdly, third need of an infant is to be taught to walk. And walking is a term used in Scripture to denote living the Christian life. And so we have this, again, it's very, very precious and very beautiful. I, that's the Lord speaking, taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. Ephraim, by the way, was one of Joseph's sons and here represents the whole people of God. It's the Lord teaching his children to go, that is to walk, but teaching them in a particular way by taking their arms. Is that a lovely picture? And a very telling picture, a homely picture too. And here is Mama or Dad then holding the child's arm, standing in front of the toddler as it takes its first steps. And the little one, you've seen toddlers, a lot of you have had children yourselves, of course, and they totter and they stagger and they falter. And then the little one takes a run of four or five steps too quickly and buckles at the knees and stumbles and falls. But the hands are there, parents still holding. So the little one goes down, but it's brought up, brought back up gently. And the Lord is seen doing that here in Hosea 11 and verse 3. Teaching a child of God to walk, to live the Christian life, that is, by faith. Thinking of walking, I don't know how many million steps that you have these gadgets today, don't you, that can compute how many steps you've taken during a day, for example. How many millions and millions of steps one would take in the course of a whole lifetime. But those first steps are important. And you will remember, perhaps, parents, your children taking those first stumbling steps. They're so memorable, aren't they? And so vital. So now then, a child of God learning to walk will no doubt will falter and totter and stagger. And by that, we mean that maybe a doubt will creep in. And a young child of God will be brought to doubt, perhaps. What has happened to me? Something's happened to me, but is it real? Am I really now a child of God? Did I imagine it all? Fear might come in. What could my friends think when I tell them that I've become a Christian? Disappointment might cause a young child of God to falter and to stumble. Something like this, disappointment. Your pet dies. You don't want these things to happen, but they do happen, you see, don't they? Pet dies, or your bike gets stolen. God forbid that it should, but these things do happen. And you think to yourself, well, but I've become a Christian. And things are not going my way at all. I thought I'd be happy all the time now, and that things will not go wrong for me. And then you start to think something else. On top of that, you think, well, because they've gone wrong, I must have displeased the Lord. Maybe you'll be thinking along those lines. Maybe you'll be thinking, well, I have sinned, and it's terribly disappointing for you. So the first steps of faith are faltering in that sense, aren't they? They're also little steps. They're not giant strides, and we don't expect giant strides from little ones, do we? So a child of God will begin the Christian life with a little step, knowing this alone, perhaps. I am a sinner. Christ is my Saviour. A little step. But it's a glorious first step. Or perhaps you'll be venturing forth on one promise or one truth, your first steps. Now I close, and I want you to remember three things about learning to walk. Firstly, you'll be held. We sing a hymn based on scripture, and it's the Lord saying, I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And a child of God will be brought to feel that he or she needs that holding up. Hold thou me up, conscious of weakness, conscious of proneness to stumble, tempters, power, the world's drawing. All these things will become very real now, and you'll be going to the Lord, and you'll be asked to know and to feel that you're being held up by the Lord. And he will, because he's promised. There was a man called Asaph, and he felt that his steps had well nigh slipped, his feet had well nigh slipped, and that he was staggering and that he was sliding. But his experience was this. Nevertheless, he says, in spite of all this sliding and slipping and falling and stumbling and faltering, nevertheless, he says, I am continually with thee. I'm amazed at it, he says. How has that come about? Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by my right hand. That's the secret, really, isn't it? The divine grip. That's the first thing. Remember that you're held. Secondly, remember, as you are taught to walk, and continuing with this picture of the Lord going before us and holding our hands, you are continually then coming to the Lord as you are taught to walk. To whom coming, says Peter. That's the experience, isn't it? Always coming to him, facing in his direction, looking towards the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. Moses, you remember, had that wonderful face to face with the Lord. And if we're to believe this picture in Hosea, and the Lord standing before us, as it were, holding our arms, then we're going to be looking to him, aren't we? They looked unto him, and their faces were lightened. Thirdly, parents involved with their toddlers, they'll make sure, as the toddler learns to walk, that there's a suitable surface for them so that when they fall, they are not going to injure themselves. That's true, isn't it? And so your experience has been that when your child, little toddler, is out in the park, there's a sandpit. Well, it's all right to fall in the sandpit, isn't it? Or on the trampoline, or on a thick carpet. Child doesn't get hurt then. So children of God, of any age, know this. When you stumble, when you fall, you will be falling onto the Lord's free favour in the Lord Jesus Christ. Onto the carpet of free grace, if you like. Onto the cushion of distinguishing and everlasting love. It's onto that that you will be falling. I ended this morning, and I end in the same way. These infants, as they were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took them in his arms, he received them, he blessed them, he became their king. these infants, there is no record whatsoever that they struggled, that they weren't willing, that they were bucking, that they screamed and shouted and protested. And we know that children can do that, can't they, when they're put in someone's arms that they don't want to be in, even little ones. These infants, they just yielded themselves into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so. May we see that in these days. Amen.